2 Timothy chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 13, actually. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We're not going to actually get into verse 13 today because we left off last time in the middle of the doctrine of reversionism, which is on page, I think we left off on page 561 of your current book, which is Christian Doctrine's second edition. If you do not have a copy, let us know. We'll be happy to mail you one, or we will send you an electronic version of the same. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And of course, the rebound technique doesn't sound like a theological term, but it's extremely important to understand what this is. It's more in the term of military language because it communicates, whereas many words in academia do not communicate what you're trying to say. Rebound, if you think of a basketball, you're rebounding all the time, up and down, up and down, up and down, and that communicates quite well. So, we're drawing up our diagram that we use quite extensively in our Bible classes. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're entering the top circle right here. Eternal security, that's what the ES stands for, you cannot get out. Bottom circle is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. That's a supernatural mechanism. And this circle, you get out all the time. I'm not going to say you can get out. I'm going to say you do get out quite often. And you're entered into the cosmic systems. That's a CS. That's Satan's system of thinking, as we studied last hour. It's often called in the Bible the cosmos, which is the Greek word for world. Satan is the ruler of the world, and it's a system of thinking. There's action associated with it, of course, but primarily it's a system of thinking. Every time you commit a sin, you're out of this bottom circle. And sins come in three broad categories, as we know. There's overt sins, there's sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, and then there's mental attitude sins. And of course, many of the overt sins and the sins of the tongue, they're preceded by mental attitude sins. And so when you commit a sin, you're out of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and that T stands for time because we're in mortal bodies right now. We're not in our resurrection body. And you're cast into Satan's system, which is called the cosmic systems. It has two primary spheres of thinking, Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. That's also in your book and your study guide. But we're concerned with, of course, how do we get back? How do we get back from the cosmic system into the filling of the Holy Spirit? And that's the doctrine of rebound, as I mentioned, descriptive, because we sin all the time. You don't stop sinning to the day you die. And you might run across a Christian that tells you they've cut down on their sins. Well, basically what they're telling you is they've cut down on their overt sins, the stuff they used to do, you know, running wild or whatever they used to do if they had a wild side. Yeah, they might have cut down on that. But in many cases, they've upped the other sins, which is sins of the tongue, gossip. Because now they gossip about people that, you know, chew and chew tobacco or whatever. Now, chewing tobacco is not a sin, by the way. Or, you know, whatever the overt sin is, getting drunk, honky-tonking, or whatever it is. But now they're gossiping about other people that do, so they've actually become a worse person in terms of their sin nature and how it captures their minds. In any event, you name a known sin, you're back in this position. We call this the absolute side of your spiritual life. And you must distinguish between the absolute side of your spiritual life and the relative side of your spiritual life. Got to do both, obviously, but you can't do the relative until you do the absolute. You want to spend as much time as you can in this circle. That means you might, as a practical matter, being used, use rebound 5, 6, 7, 100 times a day if you're having a bad day. So now you're back in this position here. So the relative side, of course, is the growth. That's the spiritual growth. I'm running out of ink here. It's the growth side, and that's progressive. You start out when you're born again as a baby. You don't know anything, and you are expected to grow up to spiritual maturity. So in order to ensure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, let us spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us each the opportunity in the privacy of our own priesthood. In silent prayer, 1 John 1:9 simply says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means all unknown sins. Because let's face it, a lot of sins, you don't even know they're a sin, or you just kind of forgot about them. And of course, it cleanses you from all the stink of the cosmic system, which is immersed in human good. Not divine good, human good. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of engaging your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so that we can fulfill your plan for our lives, which is to grow to spiritual maturity in Christ's name. Amen. I love it when churches say that God has a plan for your life. You probably heard that. And they never tell you what the plan is. They somehow imply that the plan is for you to be a moral giant and to conquer the world and invent new vaccines or whatever. That's not his plan for your life. His plan for your life, according to the Word of God, is to reach, start out as a baby, which we all do when we're spiritually born again, and then reach maturity before you die. And so we're studying the doctrine of reversionism because Paul is listing Christians that were born again believers, very positive to Bible doctrine, got up this ladder to some degree, and then just stopped. And that's the doctrine of reversionism, that envisions a believer that has learned something. For example, everybody that's attended this Bible class for one or two sessions, you are now a candidate for reversionism. Before, you weren't, probably. And therefore, you know, you wouldn't get the severe divine discipline because that's the process that God will deal with a reversionist, severe divine discipline. So you pass that point. You are now up this ladder to some degree. And if you don't continue, now we're not talking about straight line. There's nobody can do this straight line. The straight line represents God's will for your life, which he developed in eternity past. It's a straight line. It doesn't envision that you would ever deviate. You would never sin, and you'd never deviate. You just keep studying Bible doctrine until you go right out of the earth, right out of the body. No human can do that because we have a whole sin nature. In fact, only one human has ever done it. So when I say no human can do it, well, I misspoke, because one human did it. One human was born. And they didn't need to be born again because they were born without an old sin nature. And therefore, Adam's original sin was not imputed to their biological life. So, like Adam, they were created perfect. They could have sinned because they have volition, but they never did. And that's Jesus of Nazareth. He was born, and he stayed on God's directive will the entire time he was in his mortal body on this earth. Never sinned, neither in thought, in deed, or by the tongue. And he was tempted far beyond you'll ever be tempted, and I'll ever be tempted. Satan himself was after him each and every day. And so we've studied that in the Gospels. Now his path is pretty straight. He grew to spiritual maturity, obviously, very quickly, and he quickly reached up to this age. Probably before he got up out of puberty, he was at the highest levels of spiritual maturity. Not so us. So humans take some time. So this, of course, getting in fellowship, the absolute side of your spiritual life, that takes a couple of seconds. This takes a little bit more time, and it varies from person to person. It varies based on a whole lot of factors, but the primary factor is your volition. Do you want to grow to spiritual maturity? So our life, if we could look at it, it would be like, you know, because every time you sin, you're off that track, and you're off in the cosmic system for how long, we don't know. And then when you rebound, you're back. And then you're off again, and you're back. So when you get to heaven, you can look at your diagram. I'll look at mine, and we'll say, wow, it's a miracle. It's the grace of God that we even advanced up to this level. But see, that's God's grace. You rebound, and you keep moving. Rebound, and keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving forward. But there are those believers that stop. They don't move forward. Something got them off the track. Well, they got off the track. Something didn't allow them to get back on God's track, and they stayed on Satan's track. So they might have went off here, and boom, they're just gone. That's it. They died. A few, though, will come back. You know, they'll be in reversionism, and they'll come back. Now, as we noted last time, and I want to make this very clear, if you reach this level as a believer, and then you leave, and you never study Bible doctrine again, you go into reversionism, and even die the sin unto death, God kills you off early, at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll still receive the rewards that you achieved at the highest level of your spiritual growth. You're a loser believer, but you haven't lost this amount of your rewards, you just lost that amount. You're still a loser. And so the classic loser believer, they're born again, and they go straight into the cosmic system, and they never even know what rebound is. They never learn anything. Well, they can quote you vast areas of the Bible, but they have no Bible doctrine in their soul and their human spirit, and they can't apply it to the exigencies of life. and they're casualties. They're an operational death. And they'll be in heaven, and they'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will have a resurrection body, but their rewards, of course, will be limited to that degree. But again, the grace of God, if you got up to that level, you will be rewarded at that level, but that's it. That's your ceiling, and that's the grace of God. So we stopped off at operational death on page 561, and this book is a valuable study guide. I encourage you to use it. We've thinned it down from the last version, and it's actually pliable now. Pliable means you can bend it. The other one was hardback, and it was kind of hard to bend without breaking it. So this is pliable. It's made of really good paper, and it's an excellent resource. So operational death is point 5 on the doctrine of reversionism, and that says that the positive believer out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit will soon rebound. You'll rebound. So operational death means every time you sin, you're an operational death. You're an all believers. When you sin, you're operationally dead because you're not in the bottom circle. You're not filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You're operationally dead. And of course, operational death can be cured by rebound. And a positive believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, yeah, they're going to be an operational death. You, me, all of us are. Every time we sin, we're an operational death. But we rebound, and then we're back into the sphere of God's divine dynasphere and moving up that ladder again. So operational death is just, it simply means that. I'm not going to read the entire script in the book, but we have a couple of passages. Luke, for example, 9:62. It says, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So what does that mean? We've explained this before in the context of the agricultural society. When you plowed ground, if you were a farmer, and most people were farmers, you had to get some type of an implement. It was a plow. It could be made out of wood. If you're really high speed, you can get one out of iron or metal. And so you'd either hook up a horse or a mule or another human in a harness. And so the main person would be bound down here with two hands on the plow. And of course, you've got to keep your eyes straight ahead to get a straight line. Because if somebody says, "Hey, it's supper time," and you go like that, well, what happens? The mule starts going that way, and there goes a plow. So in other words, you're off this line. You want to keep on the straight line. So that passage in Luke 9:26 says, "No one," this is a believer, "after putting his hands to the plow," you're a born-again believer, you put your hands to the plow, you start learning, you're starting to grow in grace, "and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That's the reversionistic believer. They look back. What are they looking back at? Well, they're looking back at the cosmic system. It's like the Hebrews when they came out of Egypt. They had a little trouble, and they looked back at Egypt, and they mischaracterized Egypt. They started to say, "Oh, wasn't it wonderful back in Egypt when we had, you know, these pots of meat and this and that and the other thing?" They forgot all the horrors that they endured in Egypt and the slavery and everything else, and they wanted to go back to slop. And, of course, we don't want to look back. We want to look forward. We've covered Demas already, and he's listed in the book as an individual that was positive to Bible doctrine. He looked back, and then he rebounded and got busy again and moved forward to reach maturity. Paul has his own story. We looked at that already a little bit. David, of course, wow. David is like the classic in terms of a believer. You can't sin the sins that David did. He killed hundreds of people, murdered them. Women, children, men, by lying and getting them all killed. Most people think of David and say, well, it's Operation Bathsheba. He saw that good-looking woman taking a bath or a shower on top of the rooftop. And, The reason that story stands out is because Operation Bathsheba indicates his longest time he was out of fellowship. He refused to rebound for almost a year. The other times he committed these horrible sins, he would rebound pretty quickly and get back on the track. That was the secret to his success. That's the secret to your success and my success. We rebound. We just keep moving. But Operation Bathsheba, oh, he just kind of stopped. Almost a year, he was in reversionism, and he was under severe divine discipline. Psalm chapter 32, Psalm chapter 38, and Psalm chapter 51, three psalms describe this process, and we studied these before, but you might want to look them up for your enjoyment in terms of reading. I mean, he was almost psychotic. He describes his physiology and his physical well-being and his schizophrenia, and he was to the point of death. He would not rebound, just wouldn't. And that was not the key to anybody's success. Eventually, though, he did rebound, and he said, "Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned, because all sins against God the Father, other people can be involved, but the sins against God." And then he got busy again with learning Bible doctrine. Solomon, a similar story to his dad, David, King Solomon. He started out very positive Bible doctrine, as his father did, David. And then he got extremely wealthy, and he just kind of, well, he was holding on to the plow, and he looked back into the world, the cosmos, and he enjoyed all the pleasures of the world, and he discovered that I've got all these pleasures, and I'm the most miserable person in the world. I'm totally miserable, almost to the point of suicide. And then he discovered that he needed Bible doctrine, and he did, and he got back, rebounded, and kept moving. You can read about that in Ecclesiastes, chapters 1 to chapter 12, and I've got that some of those verses printed out for you in the book. We're not going to spend time to read those as well. And then point 6 is called negative volition. This is the reversionistic loser believer is always in a negative volitional attitude towards Bible doctrine in his heart. The heart is the thinking part of your soul. John chapter 12, verse 40. In his neck, Nehemiah 9, 16 to 17. And in his face, Proverbs 21, 29 to 31. So the longer you stay out of fellowship, your volition starts to have plaque. It's like plaque on your teeth or in your blood. Or I guess they have, what do they call that when you go to the doctor and say you got bad, what is that in your blood? Cholesterol. You got this cholesterol that's bad. Well, did you know there's good cholesterol and bad cholesterol? You got to have some cholesterol. But the bad cholesterol basically chokes out your veins, and that's not a good thing. Well, the same thing. The longer you're out of fellowship, the more and more your sin will clog up your volition. So there comes a point where you can rebound a lot. For example, King Saul, he rebounded a lot, and yet he never followed through. Remember, he was trying to kill King David on many occasions. He's a born-again believer. And then David would appear to him, and then King Saul would say, "Oh, I'm sinned against God. Why did I ever think about doing that?" 5 minutes later, he's trying to kill him again. He just didn't follow through. So it's true, rebound will put you in this position here, but rebound doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. It doesn't advance you on the relative side of your spiritual life. You've got to follow through. So yes, rebound's absolute, but you got to follow through. And yes, I know the rebound technique was different for the Old Testament than it is for the New Testament. We know that. The rebound technique for the New Testament is a supercharger. In the Old Testament, rebound was like riding a bicycle. So we have a supercharger in terms of our rebound. When we rebound, well, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, first of all. They weren't. So when we rebound, we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. They weren't. But the technique was the same. You confessed a known sin. Their relationship was based on the faith rest drill. That's the rebound technique. But we're just looking at the general principle of rebound using illustrations from the Old Testament. We know that they're not an exact match, but the pattern is there, and the pattern is certainly correct. So negative volition is the key to everything. And who is the guardian of your soul? You are. You decide if you're going to do it or if you're not going to do it. And, you know, you control your life. At least that's one thing you can control. You can't control other people. Now, you might run across people that want to control other people. They're not very pleasant to be around because, A, they're never wrong, and B, they want to tell you how to run your life from A to Z. And no one likes to be around those types of people. And just a little bit of advice, no one wants advice. Even if it's good advice, they don't want your advice. But I see something wrong, I can give them good advice. They don't want it. You will antagonize them. Only give your advice when someone asks you. Otherwise, keep your mouth shut. And I say that in the strongest terms because you'll lose friends and you will not influence anybody. And people will ostracize you. Now, if it's a criminal issue that you see someone doing, call the cops. I'm talking about advice on dress or social activities or job stuff or whatever it is. Oh, you should do that. You should do this. Mind your own business. We have enough to worry about with ourselves. Why don't you worry about your volition and your soul and keep yourself on the track to Bible doctrine? A lot of the verses in Proverbs cover this very situation of gossips and people that have good advice. In fact, people that need good advice are the people that never take it. Anyway, so that's the negative volition. Point seven is stages of reversionism. There are actually stages of reversionism. So the first stage is called reaction and distraction phase. And this is from Colonel R.B. Thieme's teaching. We're reproducing this, amplifying a little bit. But basically, this is his teaching on the topic, which is excellent. So the stages of reversionism, of course, is reaction and distraction phase. And that includes your wrong priorities in life. And, of course, your number one wrong priority is that you reject studying Bible doctrine. And then that's followed by you reject proper authority. That can include a child to the parent. You reject the authority of your employer. The wife rejects the authority of her husband. The citizen rejects the authority of the state. And the number three is personality conflicts with others predominate the life. Lack of objectivity when you're reprimanded. Oh, I didn't do that. Yeah, you kind of did. So not all of us are perfect. And so when you're reprimanded by someone in authority, they don't take it with good humor. They react. They get all upset. They get up on their high horse. Did you ever consider that you might have needed the reprimand, that you were wrong? And if you got a good boss or a good person in authority, well, they'll give you another chance and another chance and another chance as long as you're willing to, you know, meet them in the middle and move forward. There's an emotional reaction to unjust treatment. So the other category was just treatment, reprimand. But what if you're unjustly reprimanded? Then what do you do? Ooh, that really gets people. Well, what does the Bible tell you to do? The battle is the Lord's. Pray for your enemies. Pray for the enemies and let the Lord handle it. The Lord knows when you're being treated unjustly. And so no need to get emotional about it. Now, of course, we have a whole system of law to deal with wrongs. And there's nothing wrong with being a lawyer. I'm one myself. And, of course, we deal with wrongs, legal wrongs that are challengeable. And number six is subjective arrogance. And seven is a total occupation, or preoccupation, rather, with yourself. The second phase is a frantic search for happiness. So that's the first stage of reversionism. What are they rejecting? They're rejecting the divine institutions, right? Category one truth. They're rejecting category three truth, which is Bible doctrine. They can't reject category two. Why? Because they're a believer and you can't get unsaved. Category truth is the gospel. But they're rejecting category one and category three because they know better. They know better than the Bible. They know better than anybody else. And of course, they get very emotional about these things. The second one is a frantic search for happiness. Solomon, of course. And people that are looking to be happy, they look for happiness in the details of life. And you can find some happiness in the details of life. We have the doctrine of happiness. Remember, there's three categories. There's God's happiness, which we call plus H. There's neutral happiness, which is found by following the laws of the divine institutions, NH. And then there's stimulation happiness, which we call minus H. And you can have stimulation and be happy for a very short period of time. In fact, many of the sins you do make you happy. Just be honest. For a short period of time, you're happy when you do that sin. When you gossip about that person that's your enemy and you see a way to get in there and get them, it gives you some enjoyment. But it's called minus H. It dissipates very quickly, and you can't live on someone else's unhappiness and tragedy. If you try to build your happiness on them, that never works, of course. So gossiping and maligning others, sexual impropriety, drugs, alcohol, a lust for money, these are all things that you think you're going to find your happiness in. It'll destroy you. You will not find happiness in any of these things. Don't believe it? Try it. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course, money, of course, is the lust for money. Not money, but the lust for money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy. Yeah, you do it to yourself. You pierce yourself. You run yourself through with a sword or an arrow or a sharp instrument with many griefs. Then point C, the next stage in this reversionistic journey is Operation Boomerang. You make bad decisions that end up in disaster and self-induced misery. And then number D, the fourth stage, is called the blackout of the soul. It's the final stage of reversionism and can lead directly to the sin unto death, the blackout of the soul. And we'll study that in just a little bit in point 11. Number eight is called wallowing in the mire. The reversionistic believer will accept as valuable the ideas of the cosmic system that he once had wisely rejected as worthless. This includes rejecting the truths of the divine institutions and now working to oppose all Bible doctrine. So wallowing in the mire is you reject the divine institutions, you reject Bible doctrines we just covered, and things that your just common sense told you was BS when you were not in reversionism, now you will accept anything. I mean anything. Interesting passage, 2 Peter 2, 20-22. It says, "For if after they," this is a believer, "have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's how you escape the defilements of the world. One, you're born again. And two, when you put Bible doctrine in your brain, you no longer think like these people think. You think like God thinks. That's how you do it. So you escape the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Well, the last state here is the influence, of course, of the influence of God on your life with divine discipline and suffering instead of divine suffering for blessing. So now you're a candidate for divine discipline for suffering. For it would have been better for them to not have known, that's epigenosko, which means the full knowledge, the way, that means the traveled way, hodos, of righteousness, that's the Christian way of life, than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. The holy commandment handed to them means God wants you to reach maturity. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So things that you rejected, in other words, somebody tells you, oh, the death penalty is just so evil and horrible. You can't kill somebody. That's horrible. Well, someone that's been raised with the divine institution, just common sense, they reject that. They vomit it up. Is that, that's crazy. Of course, if I value human life, a murderer must be executed. Many law schools, of course, they are anti-death penalty to the core. But the Bible and morality and common sense tells you that it is lawful. So now you have the reversionist believer. At first, they easily vomited that nonsense up. But now when they fall into reversionism, they go back to the vomit and they eat it up. And you might have, if you have dogs, you know, dogs, you can dress them up and take them to the dog shows, you know, put little puffy things on them and ribbons or whatever. And then they take them out in the yard and they do dog things. Oh, how disgusting. One of them is they'll vomit and then they'll eat their own vomit up. That's where the proverb comes from. So, yes. So, you know, your state of being a believer here is wonderful. But if you start moving up on the ladder towards knowledge of Bible doctrine, you turn away from it. Now what's your status? Well, you're in for a heck of a time on this earth. You're in for the divine discipline of your time, of your life, culminating perhaps with the sin unto death. And you're just a miserable, miserable person. That's why that second state is not beneficial to you. And then number nine is recovery, which is, of course, the recovery comes from rebound and spending a maximum amount of time studying Bible doctrine. And we're not going to have time to cover Revelation 3, 15 to 19. We talked about it last time. And that verse is very interesting because Jesus Christ refers to that group of believers at this church in Laodicea as having once been very positive to Bible doctrine. Now they're no longer positive. And Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth, which is divine discipline, because you've turned against Bible doctrine. Number 10, there's a special curse called anathema maranathoth, which means cursed until Christ comes. And that's a curse given to believers in 1 Corinthians 16, 22, Galatians 1, 6 to 9. You are cursed until Christ comes back. Or you die, one or the other. And because you are, again, a casualty. You're not doing what your Creator told you to do, and you're dead weight. Point 11, of course, is the sin unto death, which we have a separate Bible doctrine on that. I'll just briefly mention it before we close. Unchecked reversionism inevitably leads the loser believer to the ultimate divine discipline suffering called the sin unto death. However, it is important to stress this, all believers have eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can have a loss of rewards and a horrible, horrible, miserable time on this earth, punctuated by slight little areas where you had minus H, minus happiness, stimulation here, stimulation there, and you are, of all people, most miserable. The only good news is that you will be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And we have these, of course, in Psalm 7, 12 to 16, and 2 Peter 2, 1, where it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." These are false Bible teachers who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, which tells you that they're born again believers, and yet they deny Jesus Christ and the Word of God. When you deny Jesus Christ, you're denying the mind of Christ, you're denying the Bible. And then it says, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. That's the sin unto death. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so we can fulfill your plan for our lives to reach spiritual maturity and glorify you in time in this angelic conflict, which also glorifies you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.